Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Let's find a Bible. It's Acts 17 that we are in. Acts 17, first three verses where I'm going to start. Get a digital device and load up that Bible or use a paper Bible. Grab one out of the pew in front of you. Let's get the Word of God going this morning. Read with me, Acts 17, 1. So, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." Some sermons are easier to preach than others. When you have a ready and willing audience, that makes a preacher look forward to delivering the Word of God. And I know for these three Sabbaths, Paul was excited to go and to talk about Jesus the Christ. These are, comparatively speaking, these are easy sermons to deliver. But they're not all that way. You preach on some of the hot button issues of the day. You'll talk about gay marriage. In a minute, somebody's going to say intolerant, homophobe, bigot. That's tough. Or, maybe even more than talking about attitudes and things that are going on out there, sometimes when we talk about patience, evangelism, prayer, trusting in God, things that Christians need to build into their lives. Those sermons, when we're talking to ourselves, those sermons are hard sermons to preach. But that's not the hardest sermon. That's not the hardest sermon to preach. You know what I'm talking about? Have you thought about that? I think maybe some of my preaching brethren would differ with me a little bit. But I think the hardest sermon to preach is when someone asks you to do the funeral service for a non-Christian. That's rough. That phone rings. "Hey, I need a favor. My uncle passed away. My great niece passed away. Friend of the family. They didn't go to church. They never cared about God. They didn't have any faith. They didn't ever try to be religious in any way, and they don't have any connection with anybody. Everybody in the family knows that I go to church, so they ask me, 'Hey, could you ask your preacher, would you help out with this? Because we need some kind of funeral service.'" We're talking about somebody with no religion of their own at all. You preach that sermon? That's a tough sermon. Because we know that this person died and went to meet the Lord utterly unprepared. What are you saying? Now, let me give you some fine print here as we work in this lesson together. First, the Lord is the righteous judge, and God will do what is right. You cannot preach people out of heaven into hell, and you cannot preach people out of hell into heaven. We need to remember, God does the judging, not the fellow speaking at the funeral. And we need to remember as well that God is a God of mercy and grace, and that the Lord longs to forgive and accept all who will turn to Him. And it's fair to say there's such a thing as deathbed repentance. I think the thief on the cross says something about all of that. And I should say as well that as a preacher, you look for any opportunity, even tough opportunities, to have something to say, to try to point people towards the Lord. But after the fine print is over with, in the end, what we are talking about here, if we have any integrity in our belief and faith and in what the Bible says, is we believe as best we are able to tell, we think this person's lost. We think they're lost. I'll just say it. We believe they have gone to the worst of all fates, an eternity without God. Since funerals are supposed to offer comfort and hope to those who are left behind, how and what and where, what are you saying? We don't want to think about that, do we? This morning, I'm going to make you think about it. I want you to go to the funeral home with me and climb up in that pulpit and look out on that crowd, that hush that comes upon them, the casket here on the right, and people expectantly looking to hear something from the preacher, what will you say now? What will you say in this hard sermon to preach? This morning, I'll give you three reasons why this is such a tough sermon to preach. First and foremost, because what you want to say, what you want to say to everybody there is that hell is not real. You can't say that. People want you to say that. Hell has become very politically incorrect. This whole sermon is politically incorrect. Mostly people want to use hell as a four-letter swear word. They certainly don't want to hear that anybody's going there. It's become somewhat of a joke. People say things like, all the interesting people will be in hell. Or, boy, hell's going to be one big party. But no one really wants to talk about the reality of an eternity without God, that there is a place of terrible suffering. So what you want to say is, that's it. Hell is some myth made up by clergymen to keep people in line. No worries. I know you're thinking about this person who had no faith at all. Don't sweat it. No worries. No such thing as hell. Nobody's going there. You can't say that, because the Bible says the very opposite. The Bible repeatedly, emphatically, specifically, and explicitly says there is such a thing as hell, and real people really do go there. In Revelation, please, let's work the Bible. In Revelation 21, in Revelation the 21st chapter at the end of this great book, in Revelation 21 and verse 8, the Word of God says in Revelation 21 and verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There you go. That's it. One verse is all you would need. That verse and that verse alone would establish that hell is a reality. That is not the only verse. The Bible tells us that hell is real. It's not a state of mind. It's not the suffering that we know on this earth. It is not being annihilated. You're just dead all over and that's the end of you. No. The Bible tells us, for example, look at 2 Peter chapter 2, that hell is a place of deep darkness. In 2 Peter 2, this is verse 4. In 2 Peter 2 and 4, hear the word of the Lord. In 2 Peter 2 and 4, if God did not spare angels when they sin, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept under until the judgment. There is no light there. Why? Because God is light. 1 John 1 verse 5. And God is not there. There can be no light. Even more, let's go back to Revelation in chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, it's a place of darkness. It's a place of burning fire. In Revelation the 20th chapter. In Revelation the 20th chapter, look at verse 15. In Revelation 20 and in verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Can you imagine what kind of agony that is? There is no pain like burning. But the Bible tells us that hell is a place of continual torment and suffering. Hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, in Matthew the 25th chapter, in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 30. In Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 30, there Jesus says, as in this parable of the talents, this one who has not served the Lord and done what is right, Matthew 25 and 30, he'll be cast into outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People grinding their teeth. It hurts. There's such agony there. There's such despair and darkness there. That's what goes there. And finally, are you still in Matthew 25? How long does it last? We might be able to endure anything if we know that eventually there will be an end. But Jesus is clear in Matthew 25 and verse 46. These will go away, verse 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus is clear For every minute of heaven, there'll be a minute in hell. It will never end, just as heaven never ends, so hell will never end. And maybe the point to be made from Matthew 25 is that if you want to talk about hell, you'll find yourself reading in the Gospels more than any other part of the Bible. Jesus talks about hell more than anyone else. Maybe I should just say here as well that even people who don't know all that Bible, they know about hell. They know about hell because humans have within us a longing and sense for justice. We see people who have done horrific and terrible things, and what do we cry for? Justice. The Adolf Hitlers, the Joseph Stalins of this world. Something must be done. What about some bad man runs through the mall killing people or through an airport shooting people, and then in cowardliness, rather than face the consequences of his actions, he turns the gun upon himself? And we look at that and we say, is there no higher court that you must answer to in the life that is to come? There is. There is a supreme judge that all will stand before. And just as there must be a reward for the righteous, then there must be a reward, a punishment for those who were evil. One follows the other as night follows day. And any person who can think and reason that just as God will reward the righteous knows God must punish the wicked. So what will you say? What people want to hear cannot and must not be said. You stand before that solemn crowd in the funeral home, and they are all thinking the same thing. Because funerals force us to think about eternity. Death strips away the lie that we will live forever. It banishes the delusions that we want to tell ourselves. Funerals force us to think about life after death. So now here we are, and the expanse of eternity stretches before us, and with deep and solemn thoughts, we contemplate our Creator and the God that made us, and we are wondering about judgment. But no one wants to ask that question, where do you think she is now? Because no one wants to hear the answer. And what we want to say, oh, don't worry about it. There's no such thing as hell. You can't say that. Just like what you'd really like to say is, there's going to be a second chance. Oh, there'll be a second chance. You would love to say that. But the Bible teaches that when you die, your eternal fate is sealed. The place for us to be reading is in Luke 16, isn't it? Because here's a fellow who experienced the truths that we are talking about in a very personal way. In Luke 16, I want to begin reading there in verse 19. In Luke 16 and verse 19, there was a rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen. He feasted sumptuously every day. Luke 16, 20 now. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. He desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. This poor man, verse 22, died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things. Lazarus in like manner bad things. Now he is comforted here. You are in anguish. Besides all of this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who had passed from here to you may not be able, none may pass from there to us." He said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send into my father's house. I have five brothers, so he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone would go to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "No, they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced that someone should rise from the dead." There's plenty to be made from Luke 16 here. Lots to be learned. But if you want to keep the main thing the main thing, what's the main thing? There is no doubt that Jesus' major and main point is that when you die, your eternal fate is fixed. You got what you got, and there is no changing it. There is no second chance. None whatsoever. You see that everywhere here. Notice when he first starts, verse 24, he doesn't even ask for a second chance. His fate is so fixed and sealed, he knows better than to even start with that. What despair is there? And then verse 25, Abraham doesn't say, "Now don't you worry about it. Here in a minute, you're going to get another go around. If you'll do a little better job, you won't end up there. You get your own water. You come sit here by me." Abraham says, "You're stuck where you are." And to drive that home, verse 26, there is a gulf, a chasm. No one is coming from there to here. And if that's not enough, the next thing you know, we're talking about is brothers. And the point is clear. They must do their repenting now. Now, while they are alive. Because once they have died, they cannot repent. You don't get to come back. You don't get a second chance. You don't get to try again. I must tell you, you stand in front of that funeral, you're not going to want to say that. Nobody wants to. Everybody loves second chances. We love second chance stories. The Cubs, the last time the Cubs won the World Series, George Washington was pitching and Thomas Jefferson was playing first base. It had been forever. And every year the Cubs would say, "Oh, give us another chance. Wait till next year. Wait till next year." And we love that finally they broke through. We love stories on the news of a judge who says to some bad guy, "Now I'm going to give you one more chance. You better straighten your life out." And then the guy straightens his life out, becomes a good citizen. We love that kind of thing. And you know what? God loves second chances too. God loves second chances and gives people second chances again and again and again in this life. Here, people get many opportunities to repent. That's because, let's get 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 here. That's because God doesn't want anybody to be lost. Anytime you're preaching on hell, it's a nervous kind of circumstance because I don't want anybody to go home and imagine that somehow the Lord wants them to go to the place of eternal torment. No, no, no. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says that in fact God our Savior desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So in this life, it is God's business to present people with opportunity after opportunity to hear the gospel and to repent and to turn to God. So there's all kinds of second chance stories in the Bible. How many times did Paul hear the gospel before he became a Christian? What about that reference to Jesus' own family? That when Jesus was in the flesh on this earth, they didn't believe him. They thought he was out of his mind. And then later in Acts we meet James, the brother of the Lord. And we love that. Second chance and came around. We want people to have second chances. But I can't tell anybody that they get a second chance after death because the Bible doesn't teach that. Hebrews 9, please. Turn to Hebrews 9 in your Bible. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. There we read, Hebrews 9 and 27, "Just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes the judgment." And again, now the Bible speaks to this specifically in 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, there the writer tells us, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So you want to tell people, "Well, maybe what about this? Or how about this?" In fact, some religions even offer an opportunity for the saved here to do something for the condemned there. And there are various doctrines that have been contrived to try to remedy this very difficulty. But None of them are taught in the Bible. None of them are scriptural. And none of them are true. So you stand in that pulpit. And what you want to say is, well, now, you know, I hope he's learned something from this. And maybe next time around he'll do a little better job. There's no next time around. You can't offer a second chance because the Bible doesn't offer a second chance once you die. That's tough. And maybe the toughest part about all of that is what you really want to say. Is this miserable situation is somebody else's fault? Someone else is to blame. You can't say that. When somebody dies, it's their own fault. I've done lots of funerals. Somebody gets killed by a drunk driver. What you talk about is how horrible drinking and driving is. How selfish that somebody would do that and get behind the wheel of a car. What were they thinking? How can you do that? Somebody dies of some terrible disease. What do we talk about? How awful that disease is and how unfair this is. That's what we're talking about. But when somebody dies utterly irreligious, no thought of God, never cared about God, what are you going to say? Well, Dina and I were at a funeral once for a fellow who was an avowed atheist, our neighbor, never cared about God, actively spoke against God. The clergywoman got up and said that he enjoyed listening to classical music and that one of his favorite classical pieces was Bach's famous piece, Jesus, Joy of Man's Desiring. And since he listened to that a lot, that just showed he was a spiritual person and all spiritual people go to heaven. That was a farce. Everybody there knew that wasn't so. When a person dies, they stand before the Lord. And while God wants everyone to be saved, not everybody wants to be saved. Sometimes people talk about hell and about God condemning people to an eternity in hell and how terrible that is. And how could a good and loving God do that? And by the end of the thing, it sounds like God is some horrible tyrant and that these sinners who rejected God, well, they're like almost innocent victims. No, that's not what the Bible says. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about this. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. In Matthew 7, and in verse 13, Jesus says there, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Do you see the emphasis there on choosing? Do you see the emphasis there on your choices? You are in charge of your eternal destiny. I'll give you another dose of that in Mark 9. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. In Mark 9 and in verse 43. Jesus here says in Mark 9 and 43, if your hand causes you to sin, you're not a helpless victim. Can't do anything about that. Mark 9, 43, if your hand causes you to sin, you just cut that off. It'd be better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go into hell to unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. Your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. He's not kidding about that. He's using strong words to say that we can take measures in our life, not literally gouging your eye out, but that we can take measures in our lives to guard ourselves and to do what is right. All of these passages emphasize our desire, our decisions, our choice. We can come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and we can be healed by His mercy and by His grace, or choose to follow our own path. Ignore the Lord. Do what we want to do. It's our choice. It's your choice. But quite simply, what that means, of course, then, is that if you are lost, if I am lost, it is my fault. I'm the one that put myself there. If you are lost, it'll be your fault. Every person, all of them in hell, will be there because they trod the road of their own decisions and choices. We don't want to believe that. We don't want to believe that. When we go to a funeral, we start thinking about all the nice things that this... And just because a person was irreligious doesn't mean that they were an axe murderer. So we think about the good things in their life, their good qualities. And pretty soon someone says, you know what, you know, they didn't choose to be lost. They most certainly did. By ignoring God. By pretending He did not exist. By choosing to look away, for example, from the evidence of creation that testify that a Creator certainly is. By refusing to seek after Him. By refusing to turn to His Word to learn how to please Him. By acting as if God doesn't matter, they chose. They chose their eternal destiny without God. There's a very real sense in which you do not and cannot save yourself. Jesus died to save you. Jesus' blood is what washes us of our sins. We cannot save ourselves. Jesus is the one who does the saving. But in Christ, God has done all He can and will and must and needs to do so that every person could be saved. So if a person is lost, it's not because somehow God shorted them. God could have done a little bit more. No. He who would not spare His own Son, He will do anything. If a person is lost, it is because they spurned God's offer of salvation. So you look in that audience, and you want so much to ease the pain of the moment by putting the blame somewhere else. I'll tell you, if it hadn't been for this, you can't say that. When someone is lost, it is their own fault for being lost. Now I need you to listen very, very carefully. I need you to pull one more passage for me. Everything I've said right now comes down to this. Stay with me and focus on Matthew 7. Look at Matthew chapter 7 with me, beginning verse 21. I want you to know that this lesson is not about the preacher. The appeal today for people to be saved is not because preachers don't want to have to do difficult funerals. That is not what this lesson is about. That would be absurd. Secondly, I need you to know that just as God takes no pleasure in anyone being lost, preachers don't either. We don't want anybody to be lost. But it's like the doctor who, if the patient has cancer, doctors don't like telling people, you've got this terrible disease. But if the doctor is honest and really cares for the patient, he's got to tell the truth. An accountant doesn't take any joy in saying your business is in bankruptcy, you're losing everything. But if he cares for his client, if he really wants to help him, the accountant has got to say, you're in real financial trouble. In the same way, no preacher wants anybody to be lost. But if somebody is ignoring God, you must speak the truth. We have to say what the Bible says. We have to tell people what Jesus said. Which brings me to Matthew 7 and verse 21. In one of the most important things that Jesus ever said, in Matthew 7 and verse 21, He says, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to Me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name? And then will I declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness. You may be thinking, wait. The people here, Mark, are not like the people you've been talking about. These aren't people who are completely irreligious. These aren't people who had no faith at all, who never tried anything towards the Lord. That's right. Verse 21, 22, and 23 here envisions those who have some homemade faith, who are serving God. At least they think they are. But they are serving God in their own way. They are not serving according to the word of the Lord. They are workers of lawlessness. Do you see? Their fate is exactly the same as those who were completely without any faith of any sort. Because if you do not follow the word of the Lord, if you choose to prepare for eternity in your own way rather than as the New Testament teaches, if you decide, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ the way I want to serve Jesus Christ, then in fact, verse 23, you'll be lost with rank atheists and anyone else who has not served Jesus Christ according to the standard of Scripture. Which means this morning, as we contemplate the horror of being lost, the question is not, do I think I'm saved? Am I a good person? Do I believe in God? No. The question is, have I done what Jesus says in His Word to be a disciple? To be a follower of Him? Or is it possible that while I think I'm doing the right thing, verse 22, I'm going to hear the worst thing ever, verse 23. Every one of us needs to evaluate now. Where am I? I don't want to be in verse 22. Because then I would be lost, verse 23. Are you a genuine disciple of Christ? Or is it possible you're following some man-made doctrine, some man-made form of Christianity that is not right in the sight of the Lord and will not genuinely prepare you to meet Him in judgment? If you have some questions about that, I would really like to talk to you about that. Maybe you've been told some things and you thought some things, but now you're thinking, I don't know about all that. Could we visit about that? Is there anything more important than preparing for eternity? If you're here this morning and you're realizing, you know what? I don't think I'm following the Lord. I don't think I'm doing what's right. Then this is your opportunity to act and to act decisively. To exercise faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son. To be ready to turn away from sin. The Bible word for that is repentance. To confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins as Acts 2:38 teaches. Have you done that? Have you done that? That's what the Bible presses. That's what makes one a Christian. If you haven't done that, this is your moment. And let me conclude that by just saying, pretty easy. When at one point you've been baptized into Christ to say, oh, I'm all good. As if somehow that punches your ticket irrevocably to heaven. Oh, brother, oh, sister. Do not imagine so for a moment. Are you still prepared? You got ready once. Are you still living ready? And if you need to do some repenting and turning back to the Lord, we'd love to help you do that this morning. It is a dark and awful thing to contemplate, an eternity without God in hell. I do not like this sermon. I do not want to preach this sermon. I hate everything about this sermon. But the truth of Scripture is, people will be lost, and Jesus does not want you to be lost. Could we help you this morning? To be saved, to become a Christian, or to be restored as a Christian once again. Could we help you be saved? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.